Fifth chapter of Romans, starting at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one the many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto the many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, many shall be many made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm going to talk to you today in our study about the origins of sin and death. Many of you have been through this with me already, but there's some things we want to look at here now that we're actually in the fifth chapter, starting at the 12th verse. We want to make some things very clear here in regards to death and what is meant by the Adamic death. Now, we don't need to turn back there necessarily right now, but if you notice in your introductory remarks, I've referenced Genesis 2:17 and Genesis 3:8 through 12 in regards to Adam's experience with death. You're aware that in Genesis 2:17, God told Adam, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die." In the day you eat, you will die. In the day, in that day, on that day, right on that day that you eat of it, that's the day you die. Now the question is that a reference to physical death? No. Or, well, you can't answer because you guys already know this stuff. Okay, I know you already know this. But anyway, for the sake of those listening on the disc, and you can answer anytime you want, I don't care. Is that a reference to physical death? Is it a reference to spiritual death? Is it a reference to a combo of both that's going on right there? Well, we look at the context right there, and here comes Adam and Eve, and there's the snake, and oh boy, we're eating of the fruit. She bites, she gives it to her husband, he eats. The promise was, on the day you eat of it, you die. And of course, he doesn't grab his chest, he doesn't keel over. Eve's not calling the paramedics, nothing like that is going on. He's still alive, see. So when God made good on the threat that in the day you eat of it, you will die, he clearly wasn't talking about physical death. Clearly, because he said on that day you would die. Well, he didn't die on that day. He lived for another 930 years. I'm sorry, 930 years he lives. What happened to on the day you eat of it? Well, clearly it's not a reference to physical death, nor will anywhere in the Old or the New Testament allow for the idea that man just began to physically die, you know. And this whole thing is developed in people's minds because they've got to try to account for physical death. And they want to do it through the Adamic situation, the Adamic fallenness. But the Bible will not allow that. It will not teach that. It will not validate a supposition in regards to those things, which then begs the question, well, then what is death all about? And we were just talking about that earlier today. The Bible talks about, and you know this as well as I do, in Hebrews 9:27, it says it's appointed for every man once to die, and then there is a judgment. I have an appointment with death. You have an appointment with death. Nothing's going to stop that appointment. You can't stave it off. You can't make it short. You can't make it go past that appointment. You got an appointment, and it's coming, and that's just the way it is. That's it. the means and the means and how you exit this life, all under God's sovereign control. Do secondary sources come into play? Things like if you drink yourself to death, you screw up your body through whatever reason. Well, yeah, that's part of it. That doesn't mean that God is not sovereign over the direction of how that happens, and he is not caught short in regards to the absolute sovereign delimitation to the amount of years that you've been given in regards to life. Now, Job 14 and verse 5 says that directly. Job 14, verse 5, where God says he's given us an exact number of years, months, and days to live. It says that God has set those years, months, and days as a boundary. Then he says, no man will cross that. No man will cross that. So Adam, like it's appointed unto every man once to die, Adam had an appointment with death. It happened in his 930th year. He wasn't going to live to 931. Because God has said it. So when it comes to physical death, is that connected to the Adamic fall? The biblical answer is no, it is not. You will search in vain trying to find one passage that teaches that physical death is linked to the Adamic fall, because it just isn't. But the worst kind of death is, the exact type of death that God was talking about and that Adam evidenced in chapter 3 of Genesis, starting at verse 7. You got four examples of the evidence of death that show up. As soon as Adam and Eve fall and they die spiritually and they die relative to their relationship to God, you've got the evidence suddenly of shame. They hear God's sounds walking in the garden of the cool of the day and they hid themselves. Shame. They cover themselves with fig leaves. Then there's fear. They're hiding behind the tree. What are you hiding from me? They're afraid of God now. It was open and wonderful. Now there's shame. Now there's fear taking place. Now suddenly Adam doesn't want to take responsibility for Eve anymore. You know, why have you done this? What does Adam say? The woman you gave me. It's this chick you gave me. See? And then Eve follows suit. It was the serpent, you know. Not me, the serpent kind of. Well, they all get nailed in regards to this cursing, you see. There's all that. That's all evidence of spiritual death that's taking place right there. So when that's the beginning statement of death in the Bible, and you move through the scripture, and it speaks about the death that is connected with Adam, it has nothing to do with physical demise. That has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the worst possible death, being cut off from God, which means when you're cut off from God, you're in a place of unacceptability with God. And so there has to be a mediator, because we can't mediate for ourselves because we're fallen. We're dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says. Isaiah 48 and verse 8 says that from the womb we are transgressors. From the womb. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, David cried out and said, in iniquity and in sins I was conceived and was born. And you know Psalm 58:3, I quote that to you all the time. It says that from the womb, the wicked are in the womb and transgressing from that position of the womb all the time. We're born this way in Adam. Now, the reason that this subject is so important, and this section of Scripture, which I'm going to move through kind of quick, if you don't mind, because I know many of you are already very much aware of this text. This text of Scripture is so critical because there's lots of Christians out there that don't believe in what I am enunciating to you, which is called the doctrine of original sin. Don't think about that in the Catholic sense, because that's nothing but semi-Pelagianism in a cardinal's cloak is all that is. What I'm talking to you about here is the need to understand that man is not just born sick in sin and just needs a little bit of a hand up. We are not semi-Pelagians that believe that through our own combination of effort, trying, and faith in Christ, we can achieve salvation. That is not the biblical teaching. The biblical teaching is that man is not simply sick in sin, but that he is soaked and immersed in it, and he is, Ephesians 4, without God and without hope in the world. There is no hope. Man has no hope outside of Christ. Acts 5:12, Peter's preaching along and he says that there is salvation in none other, and God has given no other name but the name of Jesus whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no other way. See, Paul has already been speaking in terms of, for instance, Romans 2:14, where he says, we've already proven, speaking back to chapter 1 in particular, that both Jew and Gentiles are all under sin. See, he's already been hammering on that. And then he says, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that does good, there is none, there is none, there is none. In the second chapter of Romans, you see. So, but how is it that when he says none, 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 we think exception, 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 exception? Why do we do that? Because we resist the idea that we are spiritually in a position that the Bible paints as really bad as it is. We resist that. We don't want that. We want some savability within us. But as long as you maintain the idea that there's something good within me that is savable, you probably will never get saved. God only saves, we just got through studying in Romans, the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. That's verse 6 of the 5th chapter right here. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the savable, right? Died for those who, you know, are okay, but they need a little help up. No, ungodly, without God. I mean, the Bible is so case-specific about this. And so, the extent of sin is the first thing we need to consider right here, starting verses 12 through 14. We learn in verse 12 that it's extended to all men. There are no exceptions in this regard. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by the one man, that's sin, or rather Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Okay, stop. We've already reviewed Genesis 2:17 and a little bit out of chapter 3. So we know that what this death is, this death by sin, sin was the disobedience to the law that God gave, and don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the law that was given. Don't do it. They transgressed the law, fulfilling 1 John 3:4, which says sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. That's your working definition of sin. People say, well, what is this? What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's commands. There you go, right there. God commanded Adam and Eve, don't touch it, don't eat of the tree. Excuse me, he didn't say don't touch it. Eve said that. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat of it, you will die. They did. Did they die? Yes, absolutely. Did that have anything to do with physical death? No, it did not. God already had an appointed time. And the two don't cross over. The fall doesn't cross over to the delimitation of time, of physical life that each person has on this earth. You'll never be able to prove that by the scripture. You'll never be able to prove that there is a connection between the fall and the delimitation, the boundary that God has set for the length of life on this earth. It's something that God sets. It's coming. It's going to happen. Period. End of discussion. That's it. So when the text here in verse 12 says that when sin entered the world and death by sin, we know that it's not referring to what? Physical death. We know that it's referring to the most important of all deaths, spiritual death being cut off by God. Middle of 12. And so death passed upon some men. Right? So death passed upon most men. Ah, I don't like that. So death passed upon my neighbor because he stinks anyway. Playing that loud music all night. May death pass upon him. And so death passed upon all men with the result, the proof, for all have what? Now see, if he meant that with this sin comes physical death, it wouldn't say for the proof then would not be for all have sinned at the end. It would say for all have dropped dead. For all have dropped dead. But it doesn't say that. The proof of death is that men sin. Notice verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now when he says until the law, sin was in the world, he wants you to understand, which he's already began to talk about, that the law demonstrates that we are sinners. Didn't we see that in chapter 3 and verse 20? That for the law is the knowledge of sin. Yes? All right? So even though the law had not been given yet up till Moses, nevertheless, sin was still in the world. Sin was still in the world, but the middle of 13, sin is not imputed or charged to a person where there is no law. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15, because the law works wrath, but watch, For where no law is or exists, there is no transgression. In other words, there has to be a law that a person breaks in order for there to be a transgression of that law. Sin has to be defined. Otherwise, you're not breaking a law. It doesn't mean that you're not sinful in God's sight, but he does not charge you with the transgression of that as a sin because it hasn't been defined by a law yet. That's the purpose of the law. It defines what sin is. There has to be a statement to transgress. You've heard me use this illustration before. The sign says, don't walk on the grass. You walk on the grass, you've just transgressed the law of that sign. You are now defined as a transgressor. How? Because the sign says, don't do it, and you did it anyway. That defines the transgression. That's what the law does. And so here, in chapter 5, in verse 13, sin is not imputed where there is no law. That's what that is referring to. Nevertheless, 14, I'm off the outline. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. See, that death. And that death is referred to as what? I heard a moan or groan right there. That death is referred to as what? Just look back at verse 12. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. You know what you want to do? Take your pencil. We're in verse 12. I'm back in 12 now. I'm confused. Verse 12, take your pencil, underline all men. See it? Death passed upon all men. And then take your pencil and go an arrow from the word all men back up to the word world. You see it? As by one man sin entered the world. See that? And death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. All men is referred to as the world. Sin entered the world, and death enters the world by sin, by Adam's sin. So that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In sinned right there at the bottom of verse 12, underline that. Take your pencil, go from the word sin back up to the word death. See, death by sin. And death by sin, and then you can also find the other word death. And so death passed upon all men. Go from sinned over to that word death. See, there, that's what is connected. The death is connected with the sin. Death is the result of the sin of Adam. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression. Oh, it's totally not fair! It's absolutely not fair. You've got to be kidding me. You mean your God is making you responsible for the disobedience of some other God? What kind of a God is that? I don't want to serve a God like that. Well, you won't. Don't worry about it. You won't. You don't have to accept this. I'm not trying to talk you into it. I'm not here to convert you. It's not my job. I'm here to give you the word. And if it's God's good pleasure and you're elect, he'll convert you. Otherwise, you're just going to be a stillborn, and I don't want to have anything to do with stillborns. I deal with absolutes, and God will absolutely save those whom he has chosen in him before the foundation of the world that has no involvement with you or I whatsoever in regards to some sort of predestined faith or preconceived faith or precognitive faith, you know, where God looks down the corridors of time and says, oh, there's Kelly right down there. I see that in 19 blah, 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 he's going to accept my son. Therefore, because I foreknow that, therefore I will elect him unto it. But then if that's the case, I just save myself. But how can I have saved myself? In 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man can't receive of the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolish unto him. They're spiritually discerned. How then can I believe on Christ if I'm natural, in a natural state? How can I believe on him? I'm natural. I won't. I'll reject that. So how can I save myself? So how does the weak Arminian argument of I've looked down through the corridors of time and I see Kelly's gonna you know, receive my son, but I'm dead in trespasses and sins. How do I do that? Whoops. Oops. Ooh, got to fix that theology just a little bit. Just a little bit. How can anybody be Arminian? I don't get it. Oh, I get it. It keeps us on the throne of things, see. It's a very prideful, in a very sort of self-humbling sort of way. You would just humble ourselves, and, you know, it's like, oh, yes, I believe in grace. You don't believe in grace if you think you have anything to do with your salvation. Remember the sermon I preached to you out of Romans, if you want to be saved?
Do nothing.
As soon as you enter into it, yeah, but don't you have to? No, you don't. Yeah, but don't you gotta? No, you don't. All that you gotta stuff, like you gotta confess Christ and stuff, that is post-regeneration. That is post-regeneration. You're natural. How does Billy Graham make it work? How does the Billy Graham salvation work? Hit it. Just as I am without one plea, and down they stumble towards me. You know, they come down the thing right there, and they're weeping. Now look, I'm not saying that people don't genuinely get regenerate at Billy Graham. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that the doctrine allows for much error and a lot of stillbirths to take place, because the assumption is it's your decision. See, but it's God who has to wake you up from the dead, that's called regeneration or being born again, in order to make you aware of your sinfulness and your fallenness, this Adamic death. You've got to be, you're dead. You know, I've used this illustration so many times. To illustrate Adamic death, you go down to the funeral home, you give somebody a five, slip into the back door, and, well, maybe cost you more than a five, slip in through the back door and get next to one of these cadavers and just get right next to the ear and just go something really loud, you know. And it won't flinch or nothing. It's a great illustration for your position in Adam. That's your spiritual death. You are a corpse. You're the natural man. You can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. You see how important the doctrine of original sin is? If you seem to think that you're not as bad as you could be before God, you are without hope and without God in the world. God saves the ungodly. Ungodly is not a little godly, but mostly ungodly. It's all ungodly. It is, Ephesians 4, without hope, without God in the world. And he nails it right here. It says in verse 12, death passed upon all men, with the result that everybody sins. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression. You're in it anyway. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Who was the tupos, the type, the mark, the likeness, I suppose, of the one who would come? It's a reference to Christ. Christ is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. The last Adam, that's what that's referring to right there, 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so the extent of sin is that it extends to all men. It's extended to all men before and after the law, and it's extended regardless of dissimilarity. In other words, even though you did not sin like Adam sinned, nevertheless, it's extended to you and will continue to be extended past us for as long as men and women are born into this earth, which then just brings us then to the important aspect of there is a gift for sin, but guess what? It's a limited gift, and it is unlike the transgression in Adam. Everybody is in Adam. Hello? Everybody is in death passed upon all men. Verse 18, therefore by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Nobody is an exception in regards to this. And so while this death passes to all men, the gift of life does not pass to all men. Well, yeah, because not everybody will believe it. Trapdoor opens, thank you for playing. No, it's not because not everybody will believe it. Only God opens up the heart and opens up the eyes and gives the gift of faith and says, no man, Jesus says, John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father draws. Is the Father drawing everybody? If he is, then everybody will come, and now we're universalists and there is no condemnation and there is no final judgment and there is nobody going to hell. You better take your Bible and rip Revelation, the 20th chapter, right out. And then rip the 25th chapter of Matthew right out, and then rip, and I mean, we every passage that talks about condemnation, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, just start ripping it out. Take the entire book of Jude and the second chapter of 2 Peter and cut it all out, because it's not true. If he draws everybody, then everybody will come, but he doesn't draw everybody. If he draws everybody, then that statement of Jesus makes no sense. Jesus died for a specific group. John 10, verse 11 and verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. What happens to the goats? What about the goats, Matthew 25? Yeah, because he didn't lay down his life for the goats. Hi, hello. Romans 9, verse 22, verse 23. There's vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. There's vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for life. This is not difficult. But we don't like this too much. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism exist in the church today is because people reject the biblical doctrine of original sin and that it passes to all men and that it's a type of sin that kills absolutely, not a little bit, but all the way, and makes you ungodly without God. Jeremiah... that, Lord? Jeremiah 13. Wait, I'm almost there. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can he? Can the leper change his spots? Go down to the spot change store and just slip through there like a little car wash thing? Can we do that? Can we do that? Can we do that? Can we do that? Can it? Can it? Can it? Can it? Can it? No. It can't. It can't. The Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. The leopard can't change his spots. Leopard can't change his spot. He says, if that's the case, then they can't. Then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. But you can't. You know what I struggle with? When I start leaving this outline, like I just did, there are so many things I want to say to you, but discipline is now out the window, so I've got to rein myself back in. But not as the offense, verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, that's not real clear in King Jimmy. I've retranslated it, by the way. It should read like this. But the gift is not like the transgression. The gift is not like the transgression. Is everyone in Adam? No. Sorry?
Yes,
thank you. Sorry. That's all right. Don't worry about it. So everyone is in Adam. Is everybody in Christ?
No.
So the gift, which is eternal life through Christ, is not like the transgression. The transgression goes to everybody. Does the gift go to everybody?
No.
That's all he's saying. No, not everybody gets the gift. And he's going to say how the gift is obtained when we get down in a couple of verses. But right now, he establishes the fact that the gift is not like the transgression. Now, we're in 15. For if through the offense of one, it should read, the many died, not the many be dead. It should be, the many died. For if through the offense of one, the many died, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. Now, abounded is parousion. It means to overflow, to superabound, to cover over, to wipe out whatever it's abounding over. This is talking about abounding over and exceeding the Adamic death. That's your context right here. It's exceeding the Adamic death. It goes, this exceeding of the Adamic death is made specific not to all men, but it's for those who are dead in Adam. And this gift exceeds the horrendous nature and the kill switch of the Adamic death, leaving us spiritual corpses before the egg and the sperm even come together. And once that happens, Psalm 58, we are wicked in the womb. Isaiah 48, 8, we are transgressors from the womb. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And we are without hope and without God in the world. And he only saves ungodly people. Ungodly, without God, not like God, ungodly. And so, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Again, let me retranslate. And the gift, I'm in verse 16, and the gift is not like the one man that sinned. And the gift is not like the one man that sinned. It's sort of like saying verse 15 in a different way. But the end result is the same. everybody dies in Adam, but not everybody is in Christ. It's like 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. Everyone is in Adam, yes? Is everyone in Christ? Oh, so that's not teaching universalism, is it? See, people get hung up on the all word right there. In Adam, all die. So in Christ, all are made alive. Everybody's in Adam. Not everybody's in Christ. You have to be chosen, Ephesians 1:4, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And so, verse 16, the gift is not like the one man that sinned, for the judgment was by one to condemnation or resulting in condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses or transgressions unto justification. See, the gift of Christ results in justification. Now define justification for me. Ooh, that is the word, man. Acquittal. Can you give me an example of how the acquittal process works before God? I love you guys. You guys are hot. There is no evidence. That's where acquittal comes from. It's insufficient evidence to sustain what? Insufficient evidence to sustain the?
Guilty.
Thanks. Okay. The charge. That's right. You guys were all in the same boat. You know, it's like in the boat, but I was looking for a certain word. To sustain the charge. Therefore, if there's not sufficient evidence to sustain the charge, the gavel comes down. He acquits you. You let go. Double jeopardy is attached. No returning to this charge. Sooner or later, under this administration, I'll bet you that law gets changed. So the free gift, bottom of 16, is of many offenses unto justification, unto the acquittal of the charges of sin against us. For if by one man's offense death reigned, reigned basileon, reigned like a king, death reigns, separation from God. We are ungodly, without hope, without God in the world. Death is reigning and ruling on its throne in every person's life. For if by one man's offense, thank you, Adam, death reigned like a king by one, much more. Here we go. Much more. Here's how it happens. This is how the free gift is attained. Much more they which, what? 17, much more they which receive of the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look at John 1 with me for a moment. John 1, look at verse 12. Now I'm emphasizing the word received. We just saw it in Romans 5:17. He says, much more, they which receive the abundance grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You have to be given the ability to receive this gift. As long as you're dead, you'll never receive this gift. Again, go down to the morgue, find you a cadaver, offer him something. Take out a $100 bill, which you probably should have put in the offering plate. Take out a $100 bill. I thought that was funny. You should have put that in the offering plate. You guys make me nervous when you don't laugh at my stuff. No, you just stink. Put that $100 bill, wave it around in front of his nose, in front of his face. He's not going to take it. Not going to take it. Not going to take it. Not going to wave it out in front of my face. I'll take it. I got things to pay. Wave, 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 wave. He's never going to receive it, is he? Is he? Is he? Is he? Not going to do it. Never going to receive it, all right? Why not? John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, even to them which believe, that's equivalent to receiving, on his name. Now, here's where the receiving comes from. Ready? Which were born, means to be born from above, not of blood, not according to genealogy, nor of the will of the flesh, nobody gets to just decide this because they came up with it, nor of the will of man, here it is, but of God. So the will of man is out of the picture. The will of man doesn't work unless he's regenerate first. Regeneration must always precede faith. Otherwise, you're natural and you'll never receive of the things, never receive of the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to you. They're stupid. You won't take them seriously. You don't believe that you're ungodly. You don't hold on to that doctrine at all. See? Why? Because you're still natural. You can't receive until you're regenerated. And regeneration doesn't happen by an act of human will. God's got to make you alive. God's got to make you born again. Look at John chapter 3. Man, I'm off the reservation now. John chapter 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 3, truly, truly, I say unto you, or amen and amen, except a man be born again, it should be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's got to be born again first in order to see the kingdom of God. The Greek word is orao. It means to perceive, to experience, to know a thing. He cannot see. He's got to be born from above first. Look at verse 5. Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he interprets what that means. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That refers back to the water, being born of the bag of waters in the womb. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. That refers back to spirit in verse 5. Now watch. Okay, tell me how to do this. Tell me how to be born again. Tell me how I need... What do I do? What do I do, Pastor? Tell me how to be born again. There's no instruction manual about how to be born again. Not only is there no instruction manual about how to be born again, there's nothing in this Bible, Old or New Testament, that says how to be born again. It's not here. Guess what else? Here's some more hot news. There is nothing in here that tells you to ask to be born again. There's nothing in here that tells you to seek to be born again. Because it's completely out of your hands. Jesus pulls the rug right out from underneath Nicodemus' feet, making sure Nicodemus understands that he is absolutely without hope and without God in the world. Yeah, but what? Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, just like you have no control over the direction of the wind, where it's coming from, where it's going to go, so you have no control of being born of the Spirit. You have none, no control. Nobody gets saved by following a formula. There's no formula to follow. What does it mean when it says, you know, that they preached, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved? That's right. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes through that means. 1 Corinthians 1, 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. But faith comes through believing the word preached. Faith comes through the pipeline of the word. It is co-substantial and really concomitant with regeneration. They are so close together. But you've got to be made alive first, and it happens through the ministry of the Word. But God's the one that does it. You don't decide to believe. I don't stand up here pleading with you, you know, to be born again. How many have ever heard me do that? I will never do that. Because it doesn't happen that way. God doesn't bless that. You know what you get? You get a bunch of weepy people who've got all kinds of emotional things walking the aisles, coming up here, you know, and having their little thing, and then you've got some guy taking them off to a room and counseling them and things like that, you know, and it's like, oh my gosh, you know, well, you just need this and you need that. That's fine, the whole weepy thing, but don't think you're getting saved because you're doing that. That's regeneration that does that. You got to watch out for this kind of a thing. Salvation comes through a fiat act of God, and you can be sitting there without any expression at all on your face, and God can regenerate you, put faith and repentance inside of you. You're regenerated just like that. You've had the righteousness of Christ imputed to you just like that, and maybe it all happens in all less than a second. It's God's doing. You didn't control that. God does it. But it comes through the preaching of the Word. We're saved through the seed of the Word that is implanted within us, 1 Peter 1:23. And so just like you have no control over the wind, you have no control of anyone who is born of God's Spirit. He goes, how can these things be? He says, you got to be kidding, Jesus says. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things. You're going out and teaching other people and you don't understand that this is a fiat sovereign act of God that he regenerates whom he wills. Yeah, but doesn't God want everybody to be saved? Oh, let's see, how can I put this in very substantial terms that where I don't sin and where I make it very clear to you? Okay, here it comes. Hell no. Of course he doesn't want everybody to be saved. Where in the world did you get that? What Arminian boat parked itself in the middle of your living room and unloaded its contents all over your life? It doesn't come from the Bible. If God wanted everybody to be saved, he wouldn't have made vessels of wrath. If God wanted everybody to be saved, he called everybody unto himself and then blame it. It's their fault that they don't get saved. Oh, how nice. No, it is not their fault that they didn't get saved. No, it is not. Man, am I off the reservation. Well, you know, I'm not covering everything that I wanted to cover, but maybe that's okay. All right, I'm back in Romans now. See, part of preaching the truth, now careful, part of preaching the truth of the Word of God is if it offends people. If they're offended, you're probably giving them the truth. Now, you could be offensive in other ways, of course. You know, and maybe I am right now. I assure you that my intention is to drive home the truth in living total technicolor. This is better than Blu-ray. That's my intention that's happening right now. And so, verse 17, by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace. Abundance, parousia, and there it is again. Full, overwhelming grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon most men. Judgment came upon just about everybody. Judgment came upon all men, resulting in katakrima, ultimate condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, or the righteous act of one man, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. But it's all men who receive this as qualified by what verse? How does it come to all men? Which verse qualifies it? Verse 17. Right. Much more they which what? Ah, there we go. Receive the abundance of grace. That's what qualifies the all men unto justification of life, which is at the bottom of 18. For as by 18 and 19 now, for as by one man's disobedience, who was that? Now, many were made sinners. Whoa, are you kidding me? You mean with Adam, we were all made sinners. Do you know that? Think with me for a second now. You're not a sinner because you sin. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You were made a sinner. Now, here's the sticking point. And I have good brothers and sisters in Christ whom I love who disagree with me on this. The sticking point is this. They don't believe that men are born this way. They've got to reinterpret everything I've just been showing you, all those texts I've been showing you. You know, Genesis 3, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, Romans 5, Psalm 51, verse 4, Psalm 58 and verse 3, Isaiah 48 and verse 8, and a host of other passages that tell us that in the womb men are wicked and cut off from God and are ungodly and are dead in trespasses and sins. Even in the womb, we're transgressing, it says, Isaiah 48, 8, in the womb. Now, I'm not saying the little baby is in there, you know, has some cognizant idea about what the law is, and I'm going to break this law and tell a lie right now. I'm not saying that. It's trying to tell you that we're already set. We're already transgressing. We're already ungodly. We're already foul to God. It's passed on through the Adamic situation. And the Bible says in verse 19 that through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Kathistimai. It's an aorist passive verb. So were made, simple past tense, that covers the aorist. But then the passive voice. Oh my God, I know a terrible time to start giving you a Greek grammar lesson. The passive voice, which means what? That the action is done to the subject without the subject's involvement. Right? Passive voice. So they were made sinners. We were all made sinners without our involvement. How? Through Adam. In Adam, all die. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Or by one man's righteous act would be better. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's the purpose of the law. Offense might abound. Look at chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, watch. I had not known sin but by the law. So the law reveals sin. That's 3:20, isn't it? For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, it said, don't do it. And what did I do? I went off doing it. Because the law is like this little goad. I mean, it puts fuel in my sin tank and gets me going, gets my engine happening. Don't do it. It's just like you tell the little kid that those cookies are cooling. You leave them alone. Mommy's got to go to the store. I'll be right back in 2 hours. I know you'll be good and you won't touch those cookies. Well, you know they're going to touch those cookies. Those cookies are going to be gone. That's going to be an empty plate when you get back. You gave them the law. It was just a challenge. I'm challenging you to not sin. Verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment worked in me all manner of concupiscence. Don't you love that? That means evil expression. For without the law, sin was dead. In other words, I didn't know it was sin. Doesn't mean I wasn't a sinner, but it wasn't defined as sin unless there was a law. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. That's the purpose of the law. I'm so glad I'm released from that. And that the laws of God are written on my hearts. Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, fulfilling Jeremiah 31. I don't need you to point out some law to me. The law has done its job. The law brings you to Christ, Galatians the 3rd chapter. But once faith has come, you are no longer under the schoolmaster of the law. No longer. Don't even bother with me about that stuff. Don't even come at me with any of that stuff. Don't even do it. Quoting laws to me? Don't do it. Oh, I was about to go again. I was about to go. So moreover, Romans 5:20, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Upaparaseo, superabound, a blow off beyond that as sin has reigned. The implication, but it doesn't reign anymore. It doesn't reign in me anymore, and that's what this is talking about. As sin has reigned unto death, but it doesn't anymore. Even so might grace reign through the righteousness and through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way you get to verse 20 is by fully embracing the doctrine of original sin in verses 12 through 19. Or you won't get to verse 20. The popular gospel in America for 200 plus years now has been Jesus died on the cross to make it possible for men to be saved. Make it possible. Jesus loves you, and he died for you, if you'll receive him. Okay, you don't tell somebody that God loves them. He might not. You might be bearing false witness, and that'll come back on you. You don't think that you're going to get nailed with that at the Bema Seat judgment? Are you kidding me? Let me warn you profusely. Don't tell somebody that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. Are you kidding me? How about 2 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 11? And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had had pleasure in unrighteousness. He sends them a strong delusion for the point of believing a lie so that they get judged. This is none of our business. This is none of our business. When you interrupt God's business when you step in and you say something like that. God targets the church. Jesus died for the church. Ephesians 5:25.
Acts 20, verse 28, he shed his blood for the church. He lays down his life for the church. John 10, verse 11, verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Yeah, church. Saint, you get the idea. The popular salvation message in the church for the last 200 plus years in this country has been Jesus died to make it possible for everybody to be saved, but for no one in particular. Because if it's up to you, he doesn't lay down his life to snatch you up out of the jaws of death. He just makes it possible. It's like dangling that rope down, you know, as you're sort of drowning down there, and maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. Maybe you won't have enough strength to grab it. See, God doesn't save that way. He comes down and gets hold of you and yanks you out. John 10, 28 and 29. Nobody can take you out of my hands. Nobody can take you out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. You can't even take yourself out. Second Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. Off the reservation. Jude. Verse 24. Jude 1:24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I don't see him saying for you to cooperate with any of that. Now unto him that is able to, him that is able to keep you, guard you from falling, and him that is able to present you without fault before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He does that. Here's a good illustration of how he does it. And others, verse 23, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen something like it's in the, you know, it's in the fire, it's in the fireplace, something like that? Oh my gosh, how did that get in there? And you have risked burning yourself to get at that thing. Have you ever stuck your hands into the fire? That's what God did through Christ. Stuck his hands into the fire when he became man and became sin, became our sin, soaked in it through and through, became the ultimate sacrifice for sin. That's 1 Peter 2, 23-24 area. Became sin, who knew no sin. Stuck his hand into the fire to grab me, to grab you if you're in Christ today, to pull you out. So many things I want to say. Well, Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you, Father God, for granting us, Lord God, the life of your word. And I pray, Lord God, that anything, Lord, that I have said that has been wrong or erroneous, forgive me, O God. Reteach me, Lord God. I will repent by your grace, by your hand. But Lord God, I ask that everything that was right that was said would go into the hearts of your people and would make us so thankful, Lord, for this salvation, this everlasting life. May we, Lord, be enabled to not compromise the biblical doctrine of original sin and that we're born this way. And, oh God, that is the God-glorifying salvation that is couched within that understanding. That you save not just bad people, you save the ungodly. And let us not think, Lord God, that this is to be compromised in any way. Father, I thank you. I thank you for each heart that is here today, O Lord. I praise you, Lord God, for the privilege of being able to minister the word to them today now, Lord God. And I thank you for their presence here. And Lord, believe that you grant unto them every good and perfect gift that comes down from our Father of lights out of heaven, who does not change. Let that be so, O Father, this day.